Oh God, whether we realize it or not, we've come to this church fleeing to Jesus Christ, our refuge. And we ask that in these moments, you would, by the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to discover his presence in your holy word. For we ask it in his name. Amen. After spending 40 years wandering through the desert wilderness following their exodus from Egypt, the Hebrew people were finally camped along the borders of the Jordan River. They were about to cross over into the Promised Land. And Moses was about to die. But before he did that, he gathered the people together and gave them very, very thorough instructions on their life in the Promised Land. And among those instructions comes our text today, where Moses said, when you cross the Jordan and enter into Cana, select cities which will become cities of refuge for you, so that the slayer who kills someone without intent may flee there. There were six of these cities of refuge that were scattered around the Promised Land. Anytime someone was responsible for accidentally killing someone else, the slayer could find refuge in one of these cities where sanctuary and safety would be waiting for him. It was a necessary innovation for a culture that was hard on people who makes mistakes. We also live in a culture that's hard on people who make mistakes. Many of us know exactly what it feels like to be on the run from bad choices and deep regrets. Maybe you haven't slayed anyone, but you would say that you do know about big mistakes. As a pastor, I have the high honor of being able to draw close enough to people to listen to the stories they tell. And I've discovered that there's always some part of the story that's hard to tell. We don't even like telling it to ourselves, much less to someone else. And typically, that's the part of the story where something or someone died. Maybe what died was an expectation you had for how your life would turn out. Maybe the thing that died was the dreams that you had about work or the dreams you had for your children. Or maybe it was a friendship that just withered and died. One day you realized that the life was gone in this thing. You didn't intend on killing it, but the dream, the opportunity, the relationship, it's dead. You know that. And in your bravest moments, you would say that you are at least partially responsible, if not more than that. When we have these overwhelming losses or these great regrets for what we've done and left undone, there is usually a period while we grieve, but then typically way too soon, we tell ourselves we got to get going again. And what we mean by get going is not get to healing. We mean just get away. Get away from the failure, from the heartache, from the pain. Just get moving. We don't ever want to hurt like that again. We just want to get away. So that's when we start running. Some of us run to work. Others of us run into other relationships. We run to some type of entertainment. We'll run to anything that will distract us from how much that hurt. And once you start running, you can just keep going and going and going. And if you've been running for a while, you know how hard it is on the soul. And so the idea of a city of refuge, a place where you can stop running, well, that sounds pretty good. The Church of Jesus Christ has inherited the calling to be one of these cities of refuge. A place where people who've made mistakes can come. A place where the only ticket that'll get you in is the need for grace. A place where you can finally stop running. Because the church represents the city of God on earth, and the city of God has always been a city of refuge. So if that is your story, you're in the right place. Now the sermon is about to take a hard turn to the right. Some of you would say, I don't really need a city of refuge. My mistakes are not all that impressive. I haven't murdered anyone, not even by accident. I haven't even killed a relationship or a dream. I've done okay. If I'm guilty of anything, it's being maybe too careful with life. But Pastor, I wouldn't know a wild oat if it hit me upside the head. I haven't made any great mistakes. You know, that may be true. But no mistake is greater than hiding behind the expectations others have of you. No mistake is greater than confusing carefulness for cowardliness and the refusal to take risk. Jesus was never harder than he was on those who played it too carefully in life. Those who buried their talents in a hole. Those who were afraid. Those who never did anything in life that took faith to get by on. And if that's the mistake you've made, the mistake of not having ever been fully alive, then you also actually know about running. Only you've been running for the applause and not for the love of the race. So we all know about being on the run. Some of us are running from the past, the failures, the hurts of the past. Others of us are running to keep up with the demands of being good. But we all know about running. Our society has taught us how to run well. I think sneakers ought to be the national shoe. We run and we run. You run out the door in the morning without taking time for morning devotions with God, which, by the way, is going to destine you to a day full of running. You run to work. You run through a jam-packed schedule with busy appointments and things that have got to get done. Then you run to the club or to the gym where you get on a treadmill and run. Then you realize that you're running behind, so you've got to rush to get home to pick up the kids or to meet with your friends or to make your volunteer commitments. Don't really have time to cook, so you have to run out to get some carry out. Then with whatever time is left over, you race about the house doing your chores, the laundry, paying the bills, picking up all the stuff that's been scattered around, trying to get ready for the office tomorrow, until at the end of the day you fall exhausted into bed. And exhausted is good because you don't want to have a lot of time to think about why you are doing all this running. Because if you thought about it, then you would have to remember why you run. You remember those fears, the fears of having to confront those great mistakes, those failures, those hurts of the past. Or again, if you think you haven't made those, then you've got to confront the even greater fear that being good isn't good enough. Who wants to do that? It's easier to run. Then after a full week of this, you run here into the city of refuge called the church. And we do the unforgivable thing of slowing you down. We make you just sit there for the organ prelude. Preferably quietly sit there for the organ prelude. Then we force you to tell the truth in the prayer confession. And then after the prayer confession, there's that awkward silent period. And at this point, the only thing you're praying is for the organist to break it, to just start playing again. For some of you, this is the only time you've been silent all week long. And it's just too powerful. Sit there in silence and confront the deep truth. Why am I running? And then, frankly, even after the prayer confession, the worship service continues to move slowly. Slowly. A while back, following worship, as I was standing at the door, a man came through the line and told me that he worked on efficiency issues at work, and he had figured out how to get 15 minutes out of the worship service. So, you don't get a lot of time to talk to people at the door, but I tried as carefully as I could to explain to him that we weren't trying to package spirituality on the run. There's a reason why churches don't have drive-up windows. What we try to do in worship is create an atmosphere in which, whether you want it or not, the soul will come to rest. Because only then can you hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this hopeful word from God will come through the choral anthem. Other times it'll come through one of the prayers or the sermon, or it may even come simply and finally hearing the declaration of pardon. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. And then when you hear it, you are stunned almost back to life. And then you remember what our harried world keeps trying to make you forget. That you don't have to run. You are forgiven. You're forgiven for your failures and your mistakes and your sins, even the failures of living too carefully. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're cherished. And you are not a fugitive. You can stop running. Look around you in church. I mean, we all gather every Sunday morning just exhausted. Because life isn't easy on anyone, and the demands are relentless, and you just keep trying to keep up, and you get here for your place of rest. We are all tired. We gather here and worship week after week, right alongside the other people with whom we've been racing all week long. Women and men, overworked employees and over-demanding employers, people who live in big houses and people who rent the back room, people who are young enough to run fast and people who are bothered by how slowly they have to run. Even that guy that was moving so slowly on the parkway this week in front of you, he's here in church with you. We're all here. And there's not a one of us who's here because we've got it all figured out. We've all come to the city of refuge in need of the same thing. The grace of being told that we're forgiven. And in that, the Church of Jesus Christ is formed. So please, let us be careful about our judgments of each other. What sense does it make to judge others who've also fled like you to the city of refuge. Of course, we've all come here because we're in need of grace. But there is more. According to the 20th chapter of Joshua, we're told that when the high priest died, all of the fugitives who had fled to the city of refuge were forgiven for their mistakes and free to go home. And according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus, the great high priest, died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. And in his resurrection and in his ascension, he has invited us to now walk in freedom, just as it has always been. In other words, the city of refuge, the church, is not some hole-in-the-wall gang of fugitives. It's a community of people who finally found a way to freedom. Here we proclaim that because of the death of the great high priest, you are free. You are free from regret. At last. You are free from hiding. And you are free from the futility of trying to atone for your own sins. Best of all, you are free to enjoy the grace of life. You're free to go to work for the love of the work you do. You're free to enter into new dreams and hopes, not because you're running from something, but because you're drawn to something. You're free to laugh, to play, and to rest. And having received this grace, only then do you know how to offer such grace to those around you who are still running for their lives. And in that, you find your mission. Amen.